In college, I was a resident advisor, a student who was in charge of the floor of the dormitory and looked after other students. And so as I got to know one particular student, I noticed he often complained about the school. He was a freshman. He had gotten into the school, of course, that's why he was there, after applications and all that effort. But he wasn't all in. That was the source of his discontentment. And so he went to classes, he did the minimum, but he wasn't involved in activities. He didn't seek out ways to cultivate relationships. He didn't make the most of the community of which he was a part. And so no wonder his experience wasn't positive. He was in the school, but he wasn't all in terms of his intentionality. And so he didn't get much out. Nor was he able to give much to others. So as we begin Lent, our desire is to be all in. And so that's why we enter into this 40 days of pressing into God by fasting, by giving up those things that draw us away from Him. And so our collect today makes reference to our gospel reading, which is Jesus' temptation in the desert, where He showed Himself to be all in with God's program. He wouldn't be carried aside by the devil who says, "Worship me," but He was all in with God's word. And so our collect says, "O Lord, who for our sake did fast 40 days and 40 nights, give us grace to use such abstinence." So the question, though, is the way we approach our fasting or abstinence, does it make you more in than you were before? I mean, after all, can you give to God what He doesn't have? Can you prove yourself to God? Is that the subtle change that we make when we try to press in during Lent? To make ourselves more in than we were before. So we often give things up, but ultimately that can cause us to lose the big perspective, is that the purpose of Lent is to gain something more. Not to create a void, just to give things up, but to be filled with the fullness of God. And this happens. This is the goal of being all in, so that we are filled with His fullness, so that His love flows to you and His love flows through you. So the point here, the subtle change, is it's not about what you do so much, but what He has done for you. For after all, the collect continues, the purpose for us entering into this season of abstinence is so that we become more holy. And if you become more holy, then God's love radiates from you out to others, to you and through you. This is the correction that we've just heard this past week. For those who have attended daily Mass or have followed along with the daily Mass readings, you may remember, or you may be familiar with this if you hadn't, Isaiah's words that saying, "I despise your fastings, your sackcloth, your ashes, because it doesn't produce love," is the shorthand of what he's saying. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." This is a picture that he paints, and he goes on in expansive ways to show how we are called to extend God's love in as members of a community, to be all in, which is not an inward act, but it's an outward act. See, the challenge when we focus on our abstinence is to be very inward. What am I giving up? What am I doing? And there is that inward component as we seek our hearts to be cleansed. But the point of this is so that the goodness of God flows outward. We can't manufacture this. You don't gain this by giving something up. You gain this by receiving what God has done for you. That's the ultimate aim of all our fasting. I hope this is just a simple reminder, but if you're like me, this is a reminder that we need every Lent. And so in order to appreciate this, our sense of being members of a body, of a community to whom we are accountable, I'd like to turn our attention to our epistle readings from Romans 5. Because here, Paul, if you remember the way it was chanted from our lectern, talks about what it means to be in Christ, that we are in him already, just like the student who was in the school. That is a fact. And so our baptism is presumed when Paul says, because of one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So the focus here, as we begin our own effort to obedience, is to have it built on the obedience of Christ. As we're walking through our litany today, as we traced our steps around the whole church, we prayed that by your fasting, O Lord, deliver us. By what you have done, deliver us. So the idea here, as we step back and see the big picture of redemption history, is that we have been given a new covenantal head. Our headship under Adam has been removed, and we have been given a new head, which is Christ. And so his obedience flows to you and me, and the intent here is that it then flows through you and me. That's the nature of covenant. That's the nature of what it means to be in Christ. And so, but what also we need to keep in mind is that there is this vestige of the old head that we had before baptism, the one whose nature flows through much of the world, which is that of Adam. And for it says of Adam, by the corollary, it says, one man's disobedience, by his disobedience, many were made sinners. But that has now all changed. So if we have been removed from the sin that flows through the world through Adam and put into Christ, then it's like a river that extends to us and through us. Should not we expect a profound change in the world when we come to our Lord in Lent? It might begin with an inward component, but its effect is outward. Let's step back and have a vision for that for our entire Lent, each of us as individuals, as members of a body. So this, the idea of this epistle, of having a covenant head move from Adam to Christ, I think you're tracking what I said just there by reading the way you're looking at me, but it can remain fairly abstract, this idea of having a head, so to speak, in a pyramid, the way it's theologically proposed to us. So in light of this, I'd like to help us to read this the way it would have been read by most people throughout the world, throughout most of history, which is hard for us to read with our sense of Western individuality, when the focus is on the individual, me and God. So think back for a second, and we'll come back to the whole idea of our fasting abstinence in a moment, but to help us to appreciate what it means to be in Christ's obedience, to benefit from his fasting on our behalf, let us consider what it means to be under a head in the first place, which can be more tangible to us as it was for most of history. Let's think back to the book of Acts. Do you remember when the Philippian jailer, when he was moved by the miracle of the freeing of the bonds to Paul and his companions? He said, "What must I do?" And Paul said, "Repent. You and your whole household would be saved." And so he goes and he believes the gospel, and it says immediately he and his whole household were saved. And so, wait a minute. What didn't he have to go and explain this to his whole household? Didn't he have to go and explain, "Well, listen, I've met these people, and I want you to consider this whole idea of Christ, That's actually not how it worked in the ancient world, actually throughout most of history. Another example, Alfred the Great, and there's many examples of this, where when a tribal head becomes a Christian, immediately the whole tribe becomes a Christian as well. At the Battle of Wessex in 876, famously, Alfred defeated Guthrum the Dane. And Guthrum was baptized, Alfred became his godfather, amazing story. But then all of the Danes became Christians. Now, to us this might seem a little odd, like, wait a minute, what about our own free agency? Don't they all need to make this decision for Christ themselves, me and God? But that's like a false dichotomy, because throughout most of the world, throughout most of history, there's this acknowledgement that we do not exist apart from community. And so let us just continue to paint this picture for a few more moments so we see ourselves more thoroughly as members of a community to whom the goodness of God flows and then flows to the community also that descends from us in history as well. The idea is simply this, is that to first of all, community move together to one extent out of mere survival. I mean, you don't survive on your own in throughout most of history and most of the world. That would be foolish to leave your community. But there's a spiritual component to this as well. And it's still the case in most of Eastern Christendom, where this is in Russian thought as well, if you read Russian theologians, is that we understand integrally that we become whole as part of a body. So while we become more whole as we come to Christ, we still have faults that are balanced by our brothers and sisters. And so we don't really have the fullness of Christ unless we are members of a body with our brothers and sisters. So to separate from the community, to see yourself as an individual, is like spiritual death. You're removing yourself from the whole. It's nonsensical to not see yourself as part of a community. We just don't think that way through the lens of Western individualism that we've inherited. And so in light of this is also this idea of a shared history. Now, if you don't remember your history, your forefathers, that doesn't mean that history is not there. And so in the ancient world, it's very important. Everyone remembered where they came from because it's a fact that we descend from those who go before us. And in fact, this whole idea of history flowing through us is, we see this in the Ten Commandments, where Moses says, for those who failed to keep the commandments, to fail to honor father and mother, there will be curses for three or four generations. That has never been taken away. So you can forget those who went before you, but the effects of how they lived still flow to you. But then he says, for those who do honor father and mother, for those who do follow my commandments, there will be blessing to thousands of generations. You see the difference. And so as we come back to our epistle to the Romans, this is what it means to be in Christ. Reading from verse 17, it says, for if because of one man's trespass, that is Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So by obedience, there's a much more component. We're able to bring healing to the world for all as we multiply all those who follow downstream from our lives. Imagine the hope of this, how you're pressing into God, being all in, being recognizing yourself as part of a community can flow to the whole body of Christ, but then even to the whole world. And so we have a duty to one another, but how do we get this grace? How do we get this obedience? It says there's a free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. It's because of his obedience that we're able to obey. So unless we're able to see his love, his obedience, and own it, to receive it, then it will not flow through us. Instead, you'll be relying on your own strength. But it's through his strength that it flows through to thousands. In light of this, we can turn to a theological concept of what we call recapitulation, receiving a new head. And this was unpacked by St. Irenaeus of Lyons in the 2nd century, was one of the first great theologians. And he understood this idea of the atonement, that it's, yes, Jesus Christ became our head through the cross by dying for our sins, but not only that, but through his whole life, by living a perfect life that becomes ours, that what is true for him becomes true for us. We are able to enter into this 40 days, not to prove ourselves to God, but because Jesus has already proven himself for us. He's already walked through this. He's already paved the way. And he just says, receive my grace, receive my obedience, so that my love will flow to you and through you. Just to embrace this a little bit more, I'm going to read a few words from St. Irenaeus. He says, he has therefore, through his work of recapitulation, becoming our head, summed up all things, both waging war against our enemy and crushing him who had at the beginning led us away captive in Adam. So the crushing has been done by Jesus Christ. To be all in is to receive that, to receive his obedience, so that by his grace that flows through you and me. And so, literally, his fasting is done for you, so that you see his love. His temptation was far greater than yours and mine. When you see his love, then that love becomes something that you can own, and something that extends to you, through you, should I say, to others. So the question then is, when we come to our season of Lent, are you and I all in? We are in the sense that by our baptism, we belong to Christ. But by our pressing into him, the benefits of that flow to others. So in the ancient world, you know, one is already part of a tribe. But as they become more committed to that tribe, those blessings are immediately extended to the whole community. But also their name is remembered for what they've done, even as there's a spiritual effect to all the generations that follow. So Benedict XVI, in his Deus Caritas Est, God is Love, pulls all the threads of our union with Christ together in terms of how it relates to others. On one level, he says, the ancient world has dimly perceived that man's real food, what truly nourishes him as man, is ultimately the Logos, eternal wisdom. This same Logos now truly becomes food for us as love. So if you're giving up something, the point is to be filled by God's love, so that his obedience, his love for us, demonstrated in his test, flows through you. And then Benedict continues. St. Paul says, he's quoting Paul now, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So we are part, this is the ancient perspective, which is our perspective spiritually, that we do not exist apart from the whole. So he continues, union with Christ is also union with all those to whom he gives himself. He says, I cannot possess Christ just for myself. I can belong to him only in union with those who have become or who will become his own. Communion draws me out of myself towards him, and thus also towards unity with all Christians. We become one body, completely joined in a single existence. So, yes, you are in Christ. You are in his love. That's what it means to be here as Christ has gathered people here in worship. You have received his obedience. As one man's obedience, by that many have been made righteous. But that righteousness has full effect and extends to the whole world when you choose to be all in. As we gather today, whenever we complete a Mass, we acknowledge that we've been woven anew into the community in which we've been baptized, and then that goodness extends as we're sent out to the entire world. And so as we continue in this holy season of Lent, as we become filled with the fullness of God, we can look forward to the Stations of the Cross beginning this coming Friday. And so that we'll also begin our speaker series afterwards on the love of God, which is this coming week, God's love is a refiner's fire. And of course we have our meal afterwards, our as we gather downstairs after the Stations of the Cross. And so also we'll look back there, look at the sheets that have the whole schedule for Lent. Beautifully prepared by Caleb, our Stations of the Cross series, as well as the whole Lenten schedule. Please pick up a sheet before you leave today. But also, we have there the Bishop's Appeal, which comes out to us every Lent. So as we think about being woven into community, we look upward, so to speak, as we're part of a church. We're not an individual congregation any more than we're individual members of it. And so we look to support the larger ordinariate, however we can, as a spiritual effort. And also we have some sheets there, which I highlighted last week, about how to be part of our service groups. It's wonderful to see how service has increased, the mentality of the parish, the collaboration and breakfast after Mass. But I know many of you want to know how to be involved more, and so now you can see who's part of every particular service area so that you can be more part of our community, the church here, as we give to one another with what we've received. And so we give because we have received. We're able to follow the command of love because we've been given love. So this Lent, let us embrace that all the more as we grow in what we have received.